turn in your Bible to Esther chapter 9. We're well on our way to finishing the book of Esther. The book of Esther has proven to be quite a testimony to the providence of God in the affairs of men, how He works out even the most minute and what we would consider insignificant details in a very precise manner. And how thankful we ought to be that our God is in the heavens, ruling over all His creation for His own glory. This book has also taught us the principles of sowing and reaping, as well as the results of pride and humility. You see it with sowing to righteousness and the reaping by Mordecai and by Esther and the Jews. You see it in sowing in wickedness and the reaping of Haman and his sons. But now we're gonna bring this book to a conclusion. In chapter 9, the day of appointed destruction comes, and the Jews are delivered throughout all the kingdom. They were given the right, and I believe all men are born with this right, to defend themselves. And as a result, Mordecai orders, after this great deliverance, he orders a feast to be observed throughout all generations in remembrance of the Jews' deliverance and victory during these days of Esther. That feast would be known as the Feast of Purim. It's often overlooked, as you read this book, that before the 13th day of Adar ever came, before it ever arrived, the Jews already had joy and gladness. They expressed that when the decree was sent out, the secondary decree was sent out, that the Jews would be able to defend themselves against anyone who would attack them through the decree that Haman had written up. And I love the fact that they had already basically said, we're going to have victory in the Lord. It was faith in the written word of the king that gave those Jews joy and gladness. He had sent the second decree out saying that Jews would be able to defend themselves against their enemies. And here they had joy and gladness, even though that day had not come. And I think about what they did and how they reacted to the word of the king. And then I think of us. In like manner, the word of our king should give us boldness and confidence in the midst of trials. The word of our King should move us every day to have confidence in God, assurance that He is with us. That yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. We've been declared more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We ought to live like that. We know that the final victory is sure because of faith in Christ, faith in the promises of Almighty God that are written in the Word of God, that are yea and amen, meaning they will be fulfilled. We're assured of that. And that ought to give us confidence. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." When you understand that definition of faith, these Jews were actually living it out. The victory had not come yet, but they envisioned it by trusting in God. Now in verses 1 through 16, we find the day of doom is turned into deliverance. And this chapter really has to do with deliverance and victory. Now, let's read verse 1. "In the 12th month, that is the month Adar, in the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put into execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people." Well, this day had finally arrived. Think about it. Just 1 year earlier, while Haman was still alive and well, no one would have given these lowly, despised Jews a chance of survival. The most powerful man in the kingdom, second only to the king himself, had determined evil against them. He had ordered their destruction. Yet, in just a brief span of time, God intervened and changed everything in a most miraculous way. Isn't it amazing how quickly things can turn? How quickly things can change? And I look at that, it cuts both ways. You see, something happened that you wouldn't think would happen, and yet it does. And then you see deliverance that comes from really out of nowhere. I mean, who would have ever thought that a sleepless night would have led to the king discovering that Mordecai was the hero who had foiled the assassination attempt, and then that he had not been properly rewarded? Who would have ever thought all of that would work together and bring about this glorious result to protect the Jews? But in a brief span of time. So if things look pretty bleak and you're disappointed, if you're a child of God, you've got a future that awaits you that is so wonderful that every day ought to be one filled with hope, with joy, as we look forward to what's coming. And the fact is, even on your worst day, your very worst day, you're still saved. You still have all the promises of God. You're washed in the blood. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You have a family, friends, a church, the blessings of God. On your worst day, you still ought to be rejoicing in the Lord. We need to remember that, because oftentimes when things don't go our way, it really messes with us. Mentally, emotionally, sometimes even physically. Now, everything had changed. Esther had been granted her request. Haman had been humiliated and disposed of, and Mordecai had been exalted to a position of authority and responsibility in the kingdom. And he was given that by the king himself. Again, another totally unexpected blessing that came upon the Jews because of the faith of Mordecai, the courage of Esther. God used them to bring about His will. Now in verses 1 and 2, I think it's significant to note this, that the Jews were prepared for the day of battle. They were prepared that day. They knew what was coming. The first decree said that the Jews were to be exterminated, that they were to be attacked and killed throughout all the kingdom. But they were prepared for it. They knew what was going to happen on that day, so they were ready for it to come. You know, I look at Christianity today. People are not prepared. They're not ready. They're not disciplined. They don't prepare them. You read Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And you're commanded to daily put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the spirit that now that works in the children of disobedience, that you'll be able to war against principalities and powers and rulers in dark places, high places. We have a battle that we're waging each and every single day. And we need to be prepared. And the difference being, the weapons of our warfare in this battle are not with guns. It's not with the carnal things. It's with the Word of God, this spiritual battle we're in. It's with prayer. It's with strengthening one another through fellowship, by example, leading our families in a way that's right, preparing our children in the things of God. But you know the reason why Christians have so much trouble overcoming sin and temptation? Because they're not spending any time preparing for the warfare. Sadly, many aren't even engaged. Now, another thing about these Jews, they were not only ready for the day, they were also united in their efforts against the enemies. If there had been any bickering among the Jews, they stopped it. Because they knew they had to have a united front. They could not have animosity or jealousy or envy in their ranks. There were more pressing matters at hand. And I'm sure that if God allowed modern day Christians to go through some persecution and privation, we would realize that a lot of the things that we worry over, that we fight about, that we get upset over, in the grand scheme of things, they're not as significant as we think they are. And we need to be united in our efforts against the enemy. In a day and age when people are just disjointed, divided, well, they were ready. Verse 3, and all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went throughout all the provinces, For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. You see, the leaders among those in the kingdom, they were in favor of Mordecai and the Jews. It's further evidence that even the subjects of the kingdom, these leaders, the rulers of the provinces, the lieutenants, the deputies, they had all been swayed by the working hand of God's providence. The kingdom of Jehovah was being turned in favor of the Jews. Mordecai had been exalted by the king. Fear of the Jews fell upon all the people because his courage, his faith, his fame, his standing up to the wicked Haman, all of that had been known. The judgment of God that was brought about. And their reaction is a lot like what happened in the days of Joshua. Turn back here to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9 and notice what we read when they entered into the promised land led by Joshua. Joshua 2:9 says, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." See, word had spread. The fear of God began to work. Over in chapter 5 and verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was there spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel." Now this is another miraculous thing. Remember, they knew about the Red Sea drying up. The children of Israel, that story had permeated everywhere. And now, they also heard that when the children of Israel were getting ready to come into the promised land, Joshua ordered the priests to just step into the flooded river of Jordan, and the waters rolled back and they walked over Jordan. They knew all that. They heard that the hand of God was working in their midst. Wouldn't that be great if we had that kind of power today? That our lives were such that the world would see that there is God is working in a church, among a people. It's a wonderful thing to see God using someone in such a powerful way. In this case, it was Mordecai. And you think about him. Not one time do you ever see him exalting himself or asking for special treatment. He didn't seek recognition or honor. He did not demand to be rewarded for his heroics. Yet God had blessed him for his humble service. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." You look throughout history, there have been times when God's raised up certain men and women and given them grace to lead and influence many people for good. And such was the case of Mordecai. And notice also that Mordecai waxed greater and greater. You know, one of the most plaguing things I think about us today, we're satisfied with mediocrity. We're satisfied with the status quo. Instead of desiring to grow and advance in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, we get a working knowledge of some of the doctrines. We go to church a few times a week and we think, wow, we're doing better than a lot of people are. That's good enough. When you take that attitude and you compare it to the attitude of Paul the Apostle when he wrote Philippians chapter 3 and how he was willing to be of no reputation, to have everything taken away from him, even to be made conformable unto the sufferings of Christ unto death, he pressed toward the mark of the high calling of God. There he was constantly yearning, desiring, reaching for a better knowledge, a desire to please the Lord every single day. Mordecai waxed greater and greater, meaning that he got closer to the Lord. He was walking by faith. He watched the hand of God intervene, and it encouraged him and emboldened him. You see, as long as our spiritual growth measures up to someone else, we seem to be content. I think that's a sin. We shouldn't compare ourselves to one another. Oh, listen, I admire people that are living for the Lord, that love Him, that are training their children, that are doing what's right. I love to see preachers that God is using in a miraculous way. And rather than being filled with any jealousy or envy, my heart rejoices in it. When I see the hand of God upon a man of God, upon a church. But really, our standard is not one another. Our standard is Jesus Christ. And we ought to desire to wax greater and greater in spiritual advancement and growth in grace, to be more like Him, to be conformed to His image. Now in verses 5 through 11, it says, "Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men." There were people working for the king in the palace that were going to try to kill the Jews, 500 of them. Says, "And Parshan Datha, and Dalphon, and Aspatha, and Poratha, and Adaliah, and Aradatha, and Permashta, and Arasai, and Aradai, and Vajazahada." You know, people are naming their kids all kinds of strange things in our day. I'm thinking that people just go back in the Old Testament, pick out some random name, and that's what they name their kids today. That's another sermon. Verse 10. "The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they. But on the spoil laid they not their hand, On that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. Now in these verses, we find that the Jews killed their enemies with the edge of the sword. Again, they were allowed to defend themselves and their family. I believe this is an inalienable right from God. Now, in this case, it was granted. They were in captivity. It was granted by King Ahasuerus that they'd be able to defend themselves while they were in bondage. Now, this is going to increasingly become a heated subject in our world. Because if you do away with law and order, all right, if you let the criminals run free and you prosecute people who are, by and large, law-abiding, what eventually, what it devolves into, and you're seeing it, in New York City, people are acting like idiots, threatening people on the subway. One of them takes it to an extreme, and he gets choked out by a former Marine because he felt as though this guy was threatening everybody. And you're going to see more instances of that. It'll be vigilante justice because our cities are breaking down. And there'll be more people defending themselves, I guarantee it. The more this transculture advances, I look for men, when they find another man going into a restroom behind their daughter or their wife, they may take things into their own hands. You're going to see this. And it's because it's a breakdown of law, order, and cultural norms. And that's exactly what neo-Marxism wants to do to our culture. Break down the fabric that built America. And really, this is going on all over the world. This isn't something new. But you're going to see more people defending themselves. Now, really, the only offensive weapon that Christians have in the battle of the Spirit, in the spiritual realm, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's through the Word that we gain victory over sin and temptation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, after they defeated their enemies, they were permitted to take the spoils of their enemies, but they took none. And they could take no credit for victories that Jehovah had wrought. H.D. Kennedy said this, "A persecuted Christian once, in running from his enemies, took shelter in a cave, and immediately a spider wove a web over the mouth of the cave. When his pursuers came up, they supposed the one they were seeking could not have gone in there, so they passed on." A spider's web, when God is with us, is like a stone wall. And when He is not with us, a stone wall is like a spider's web. One man could frighten Saul and his whole army because God had left him. But five kings could not stand before Joshua while God held up the torch until he had finished fighting. A man is as strong as the power in which he trusts. We'll stop there and pick up verse 12 next week, God willing.